morning. Thank you so much for inviting me again. Sometimes I leave and I think, oh, maybe the next time I come, there may be a public stoning. I don't know, but I'm glad I'm still in one piece and that you guys are very welcoming. The worship this morning was just awesome. I just want to say that it was just great. More so for me because there were two songs there that one is my war song and the other one is my peace song. I've got songs for these two times of my life when I think all things are going really well, that I sing my peace song. And when things are just collapsing around me, I sing my war song. Especially when I don't know what to do. And I just go before God and I just sing and sing and sing. Because sometimes prayer, word just does not come out of me. So just having both the songs this morning sort of moved me tremendously. So I don't know how the sermon is going to turn out, but that's a different story altogether. So last night, we did something a little bit different. And Pastor Michael and I, we talked during the weekend. We felt that we needed to cover a few things. And we can't just enter into service or talk about service of God without looking at who is Jesus first and why do we serve him. And we looked at that last night. And if you want to know more about that, I'm trusting that most of you here are Christians, have traveled with Jesus for quite a while, and you know who he is, and you know why we serve him. But if you still are struggling with that, please stay back after church, and I'm willing to have a conversation with you. But today, this morning, I want us to go into how do we serve him. And before I go into that, I think it's also good to also explore a little bit of when we should serve him. So can I have the that slide? Perfect. So there are three general areas that we are called to serve God in. First is our own calling, a calling where God actually lays something in our hearts and we are compelled to follow because God does not let us go. That is what I call a special calling, where each and every one of us, at some point, God lays something in our hearts and says, I need you to pursue this for me. And it's exciting when that happens. It's also quite, sometimes there's a bit of trepidation and fear. You think, because God always calls you to something way beyond that your understanding. And if it's anything like some of the things that God has called me to, I've actually gone back to him and said, I think you made a mistake on this one. Shall we try this again? Let's explore this again. So that's the special calling. But then in calling, there's also this other part of it, which is the general calling, which God has already spoken, and we are to act on those spaces. Like, for instance, evangelism. Evangelism is something that God has already spoken, and we are to act. And we can't go away saying, oh, I don't have a calling for evangelism, therefore I'm not going to act. But because God has already spoken it, and said, this is what I want you to do, it's for everyone. And we are to evangelize. Prayer is another calling. You know, when something goes wrong, we don't say, oh, I can't pray for you, I'm going to walk away. Immediately, you're called into a space of prayer, to pray for someone, to care for someone. Talking about evangelism, just quickly, I'm going to do a plug here, a quick plug. Talking for evangelism, if anyone wants to know a little bit more about evangelism and wants to have a discussion, I do a two-session discussion for free. And hopefully, you get a small group together, we can do a two-session discussion on evangelism, because it's usually a scary, you know, word, evangelism. I actually want to encourage you, it's not as scary as you think it is, and actually quite easy to do. So, we got special calling, and then we got the general calling. And we can't run away from this, because God has already spoken, he's already told us to do it. But then there is a second area of service, which is a need identified. We walk by something, we see a need, and we have to act. And if we don't act, then, you know, we're really not serving God. And so when a need arises, whether it's in church or whether it's in the community, we see something and we need to act on it. Remember Acts 6? A need arose. You know the widows? The Greek widows went to the apostles and said, oh, you know what, when food comes, it's always being served to the Jewish widows first, and we don't get much. Suddenly a need arose. The apostles didn't go, oh, that's not spiritual. That's just food. They didn't go that. They actually said, oh, there's a need. And they chose 7 people to serve in that ministry because a need arose. And this is not a calling. This is not something where God has spoken that you need to do, but you see the need and you need to step into that. And so whenever there's a need in church, whatever the ministry may be, you may think, oh, I may not be the person to do this, but at least try to step in, if you can, into that space, so to fill the need. And by doing that, you're actually glorifying God. You're actually serving in His kingdom. Christians don't go by life looking at needs and going like, I'm not putting my hand into that, I'm not putting my hand. No, we actually are called to put our hands into things around us. We are the game changers. So if you see a need, we need to step into that. So that's the second. The third is our daily living. Our daily living is a service to God. I don't know whether you recognize that, but the way we behave and the way we act and the way we talk, the way things we do are a service to God. So the way we behave as a Christian, the way we behave as a husband, a wife, father, mother, a child, brother, sister, friend, employee, church member, teammate, citizen in Australia. Overall, the things that we do are fundamentally service to God. Because we're no longer doing it the way the world does it. We're actually taking a step away from that. And in our minds, we're saying, hang on, that's the way the world is doing. But we are taking a step and we are actually doing it the way Jesus wants us to do it. And in doing that, we automatically step into a space of serving. Serving whom? We're doing it because of Jesus. So we're serving Him. So these are some of the things that tell us when we should serve. But going back to how we should serve, I want to look at the letter to Romans. The Roman letter, if you've ever never really dealt with it and studied it deeply, can I please encourage you in this one lifetime? If there's anything that you need to study deeply, it should be the Roman letter. The letter to the Romans is Paul's magnus opus. You know, it's just his magnificent understanding of theology, and he just brought it out and he displayed it for all to see and all to hear. And I think I have been so encouraged by the book of Romans, but be prepared. It is a heavy book. And so when you begin to get into it, it will, one, be difficult sometimes to understand, and two, it will challenge you tremendously. But if you say, oh, you know what, Romans is too heavy a book for me, can I then narrow it down a little bit for you? And this is a lesson I have learned. Whenever I think that I have mastered my Christian journey, those are times that I think, oh, I've got this right. I think, oh, God, you know, I'm glad I'm on your team. You know, and then I tell myself, wait a minute, let's see what Romans 12 tells about you. And so I go and I spend copious amounts of time in Romans 12 just to remind me who I am. So this morning, I've looked at Romans 12 and just sort of tailor-made that into what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. So if you are a person who has your Bibles with you and you have your, either it's electronically or physically, then please open to Romans 12. We're going to go through Romans 12. Romans 12 starts off with this, 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It starts off with the word therefore. Whenever anything starts off with the word therefore, it means that there is a preceding argument that's led to this point. Something that has been said before that has brought this to this pivotal conclusion. So you, when you read Romans 12, you will see actually Paul uses four therefores. There are four therefores in Romans 12. I'm just very briefly going to quickly touch on that. If you're taking notes, the first therefore is in Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. And then in Romans 5, verses 1 is 1 to 2, it says, therefore, since you have been justified through faith, and we have peace to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a second therefore. There's a third therefore in Romans 8, which is one of my favorite therefores. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that statement. Great therefore. And then this is the fourth therefore, which is in Romans 12. And what has Paul said before that has led to this point? Well, simply this. Just very quickly, Paul establishes three fundamental arguments before he turns the tables onto the people. He says, this is our three fundamental arguments. Firstly, God has given us grace and mercy. He doesn't have to do that. But while we are still sinners, God saved us. That's the first argument. Secondly, coming out of that is this great love that God has shown us. And then you see that great crescendo in Romans 8, where you know nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's this great love that's just come out of God because his extended grace and mercy, he's extended this love to us. But thirdly, there's something else. Paul says, don't get caught up in just on those things. Because you are not talking about anybody. You're not talking about something, some or someone that we can measure. We're talking about the great, mighty God. And his power is extraordinary. So we must never forget that. So based on that, the salvation, the love, and the power of God, he says, "You now that you've known this," so one, chapter 1 to 11, he builds on that. And then he says in chapter 12, therefore, this is what you should do. Chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the first thing is, we are to offer our bodies as service to God. The first thing is, we have to offer our bodies as service to God. So every time we act, the way we act, the way we behave, automatically becomes an act of worship, an act of service. We are to consecrate ourselves and put ourselves radically apart from this world with a purpose in our mind. And this is the purpose, that we are in service of a great God because of the salvation and the love and the power he has. So that's the first thing. We put ourselves, give ourselves as our bodies as service to God. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in this, but I'm saying you have to be intentional in it. There's a difference. Sometimes we make mistakes, but as much as we can, much that we have in ourselves, we are to be intentional about it. So every time we see something with our eyes, because it's a part of our body, or we hear something with our ears, or we speak something with our lips, we hold something with our hands, or we walk somewhere, any part of our body becomes an entire sacrifice of service to God. We're actually intentionally doing it. So if you know that something is not right, you're not supposed to see it. You know something is not good, you're not supposed to hear it. You know something is not right, you're not supposed to speak it, and so on and so on. You become a living sacrifice. You die to yourself intentionally thinking, because of what God has already done for me, I'm actually going to take these steps, radically moving away from what the world does. Radically moving away. Okay, so it's a complete full surrender to God. By doing this, your motives change, your actions change, you place yourself in the hands, completely in the hands of God. People may think you're foolish. You give up your life, you know, totally give up your life for God, and you act according to his will, not to your will. Giving of your bodies. Secondly, the next thing, there needs to be a transformation of your mind. So in Romans 12, 2, it says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed from the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the second thing we need to do is to give our minds. Now, it's funny that Paul separates. He says, give yourself as a complete living sacrifice. And then he takes the mind out of it and he says, oh, hold on, let me just tell you a little bit more about your mind. So instead of just dealing with the entire mind as part of the entire body, he actually takes it out and he puts it aside. Simply because the body functions when the mind is intentional about it. The body does not function on its own. My hand does not do anything on its own. My eyes does not do anything on its own. My ears do not do anything on its own. It functions only when my mind is intentional about something. So Paul says, I have to take this aside. And I should tell you, in your mind, you need to come to a place where you do not conform to this world, but you are transformed. It's so important for our minds to be transformed, or else we will not see what God is doing and we will not fit into his pattern. There's an elderly couple who who lived many years together, and they were much in love with each other. And one day the husband collapsed on the floor, clutching his chest. His wife rushes to the phone and rings 000, and the emergency operator answers and says, "How can I help you?" And she says, "Quick, I need an ambulance. My husband is having a heart attack." And the lady on the other side of the phone says, "Oh, ma'am, can you please tell us what your address is?" And she says, "It is 26 Eucalyptus Drive." And she says, "Ooh, can you please spell that?" And she says, "I can't, but if you want, I can drag him over to Oak Street."
Can you repeat that, sorry?
Which part? The last one.
Very last sentence, thanks.
"No, I can't. If you want, I can drag him over to Oak Street." Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. That's a humorous side of it. But the truth is, we think wrongly most frequently because we are in this world, and the world has fashioned us in such a way to think worldly-like things. But in the kingdom of God, everything is inversely proportionate. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? I call God our inversely proportionate God. Everything is opposite. For example, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Don't chase after prestige or importance or wealth or power. These things carry no weight at all. You first seek the kingdom of God, and all this will automatically be added to that. An enemy hurts you, you help him. You bless him. If he slaps you, turn and give the other cheek. If you want to live, you need to die. You die first, and then you can live. Everything is inversely proportioned. So your mind needs to now shift that thinking to God's thinking rather than to the world's thinking. The more we hold on to the world's thinking, we actually find ourselves in trouble more so with God. So Paul says, stop being conformed. The term, the Greek term is, I hope I pronounce this correctly, is shushimataizo. Shushimataizo. Shushimataizo means to be molded. Stop being molded according to the world's ways, according to the things of this age. So when you look at the purpose of life, you shouldn't look at it from the world's perspective, but you should look at it from God's perspective. The goal or meaning of life, or to measure success, or to determine greatness, or to respond to evil, or how to handle wrong or wrongdoing, or on what honesty truly means, or dealing with financial matters, or dealing with sexual matters, or what is religion or spirituality, or how God sees failure and downward turn or difficult times, having a different mindset about dating, treating elders, dealing with stranger, the poor, how you deal with your family, the church, with worship, all this needs to be shifted because it's completely opposite from what the world tells you to do. By the way, can I just throw one thing in there? The longer you become a Christian, the longer you've been a Christian, the longer you've walked with God, the more lower you should become. I repeat, the longer you walk with God, the greater should be your humility. And you should have patience with people who are new in the faith or who are young in the faith or who are young in life because you've been through so much with God. You should, the one who knows more should go low, allowing the one who knows less to take the upper hand. And that's actually quite a difficult thing because I see a lot of people sometimes going, "Oh, I've been walking with God for such a long time, what do you know?" You've been walking for God for such a long time, then you keep quiet and allow the other person to make their mistakes, to struggle through life, being there as a support and encouragement to that person. So, Paul says, in order to do this, you need to have a transformed mind. The Greek word he uses here is metamorphose. Metamorphose, we derive our word metamorphosis from it. And that is to be transformed, to be changed into something else. And the Bible tells us we are being changed into a new creation. The new creation is not just the body being a new creation, but the mind being a new creation. So the second thing that we give to God is our minds. We serve God with our minds. And by the way, changing is not something, this metamorphosis is not something we can do on our own. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to change us. Everyone with me so far? Yes? No one sort of dozing off in a nice heater that's keeping me warm here? Anyway, but as long as you're with me, please don't lose this, because Romans 12, you know, I have walked myself into muddy waters. Or should I say I've actually put my foot in my mouth a number of times, done some strange things and not been a good Christian. Romans 12 has always saved me. I've always gone back to Romans 12. You're going to see how wonderful this passage is. It's actually always saved me. I've found how to get out of difficult spaces, where to put myself in the scheme of things, where things, when things go beyond me, how to treat people around me. It's given me a sort of a model to follow. All right, so we have this. We have the first thing is giving our bodies. We consecrate our bodies. And then there's this transformation, which we then give our minds to God in service. And if you don't give your bodies and your mind first in service in the right space, then don't take up service at all. Because your intentions and your body will be doing all the wrong things. If you think, oh, service is this or that, but not giving yourself completely to God and letting Him lead you, you're on the wrong page. Okay, why do we need this? Well, the next two slides will tell you this. It says, and I took this from the Message Bible, and I love the Message Bible. Sometimes it's just right in your face. It says, the world is unprincipled. It is a dog-eat-dog out there. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing the entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience and maturity. Every time you actually set your mind to serve God in something, it doesn't matter whether it's a need or whether it's a calling or whether the way you behave on it in a daily basis, every time you do that, you're actually punching a hole into the spiritual realm that says that Christ is not king. I'll give you a simple example. There was a young man. I was in a church once. There was only about 25 or 30 people, most people very old, very much older than me. And all, you know, in their late 60s, early 70s, many in their late 70s, early 80s. Great church to be in. I had a lot of mentoring and a lot of care in that church. But things were going not well. The church was not progressing. Things were going not well. A young man came and joined our church. And I was an associate pastor in the church. And I thought it was the right thing for me to do is to go so that his spirit is not broken. Sometimes it's very hard to be in a church that's not really thriving. And I thought, I don't want him to lose his spirit of service. He was a very excited young man, you know. And I didn't want him to lose his heart of spirit. Service. So I went to him one day and I said, can I take you out for coffee? We sat down, we talked about a lot of things, and I asked him a simple question. I said, why are you with our church? And he said, God called me here. I said, yeah, but you know, you're young, you know, you need to be in a place where there's much for you to do so you can grow and you can learn. And I was about to learn one of the most fundamental lessons in my Christian journey. This young man looked at me, he just looked at me for a few seconds. And he said, I can go somewhere else. That's very easy for me to do. But God called me here. So therefore, here is where I will stay until He calls me out. And I thought at that moment, if you put it in Romans 12 perspective, all his entire body would maybe want to go to a church that is thriving and everything seems to be going. His entire body, but he gives his body as a living sacrifice. And his mind tells him there's logically no space for him really to serve very well. But he sacrificed his thinking in line with God's thinking. Long story short, God did a miracle in the church, and we all grew, and he served in spaces that I could never imagine him serving in a large church. It was a remarkable ministry. And at the end of it, it was time for me to leave. I turned around and I looked at him and I said, "You taught me a lot about serving God. It's nothing to do with me. It's a lot to do with him." You see, we need to be transformed, to be Christ-like. Christ, I don't think when God, at that moment when in the Trinity, God decided, "We need to sacrifice my son." I don't think at that moment it was a pleasurable moment for any of them, Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit. I don't think it was like, "Oh yeah, wake up, I'll go." No, I think it was a hard time. But because the Son's heart is such that he will give everything for the Father, he said, "Yes, I will do it." And it would have been very hard for the Holy Spirit to journey that every day of that life of Christ on earth, to carry him, knowing that there's going to be that point where he will have to let go and let the world take over and punish him. It would have been very hard. But we need to be like that. We need to be like that and trust God to carry us all the way. And the beauty is, there will never be a time, even though the world may come to punish us, that God will leave us. Unlike Christ, for one moment, God did leave him because he was sin. So what are we going to look like? We are to look like as if we are being fashioned like Christ. Reminds me of, have you seen those 3D laser cutters where there's a 3D image in the computer and then you take a blob and you put it in this thing and then this laser starts cutting the blob into this image that's on that screen? Have you noticed that? Have you ever seen that? It's remarkable because the laser starts cutting quickly and this thing starts, this blob, whatever it may be, metal or whatever, starts appearing to look like the image in the screen. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing. Fashioning us to look exactly like the image of Christ. And Paul says this in in 2 Corinthians. Paul actually says this: we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Each moment we're looking more and more like Christ, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is cutting us each moment to look more and more like Christ. Now, how does this renewed body and this renewed mind think? Let's move on. The first place we need to go to is humility. So, next slide. We need to think correctly about ourselves. So, in Romans 12, 3, it says, By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, if you see this particular text, verse 3 in Greek, can I have the next text, please? Yes, thank you. If you see this in Greek, it actually reads like this: for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Rather think of yourselves with sound thinking in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The word think appears 4 times in the Greek text. The Greek word for it is phronein. But once in that text, it actually has a word added to it, the word hyper. So it says, Paul says, I do not think of yourselves more highly. He actually uses the word hyperphronein. Don't overthink who you are. Don't overthink who you are. You know, humility must be the starting point of all service. Do not overthink who you are, because the truth is there is no indispensable person. Correct? And if you go along the lines of what one of my friends once told me, he said, the cemetery is full of indispensable people. There is no indispensable person. So Paul says, think of yourself humbly. not as a doormat, but with sober thought. So whenever there's a situation where you think, oh, they're thinking less of me, or people are thinking, it's okay, it's okay. Because God thinks of you in the right way. God thinks of you. And as you travel, you must always remember that you should never think of yourself more. Why? Because the next slide, Romans 12, 4 to 5, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. So now we need to think. So in service, we need to think correctly about ourselves, put ourselves in humility, and then we need to think correctly about others, where we actually need to lift them up. If there is a small stone in my shoe that is irritating my feet, my hand doesn't go like, oh, but I'm the hand, you know. I don't care about that. Or my eye doesn't go, oh, yeah, well, it doesn't bother me. It's not in the eye. My entire body is focused on that little stone that's in my feet. Same with us. If your brothers and sisters are around you, each person has a function in the kingdom of God. We have to take a step away from it and recognize that and honor that and lift that up. Because if that doesn't function really well, the rest won't function really well. So that needs to be lifted up. I remember in our church, one day when we had a volunteer Sunday and we called all our volunteers up and we began to, you know, honor our volunteers and give them a certificate. This lady, this very matured Christian lady, been walking with Christ for a long time, brought a present. And I stupidly thought, oh my God, you know, she's going to honor me with the present, you know, because I'm honoring everybody and she's going to say, oh, you serve too. And I'm thinking, how am I going to respond to this? Nah, this present was not for me. She took it all the way back to the guy in the sound desk. And I saw Christianity at its best. And she says, every Sunday, we look at Suresh, we honor Suresh. We look at the worship team, we honor the worship team. We look at all the elders and the leaders and we honor them. But you, in a space where there are not very many people who put up their hands to come and do the sound desk, every Sunday, you're here much earlier than all of us. You set up everything. You never complain. You do it on a regular basis. When anyone falls out, you are there. This is for you. I thought, how perfect is that? That is what we are supposed to do. We are to think correctly of each other. We are not to think that anyone else is lesser than us. In fact, we are to lift everyone else up. Philippians 2 is a great passage to go to when you want to think about this. It says, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, know exactly who you are, value others. Thirdly, is that think correctly about our spiritual gifts. So if you look at the next slide, it says Romans 12, 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Each of us are given special gifts. One is not greater than the other. There's no way. The body is built through all the gifts coming together and serving in the body. And so we are to recognize that each of us are specially designed and given special gifts by God. So when I stand next to a brother who is in Christ or a sister who is in Christ, I need to stop for a while and think, there is actually something in this person that I do not have. Never given to me, but that person has it, and I need that to extend the kingdom of God. This is how a renewed mind thinks. Next one, next slide, please. Then the next bit is to serve And what qualities are we to have in service? Now, I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to list out each very quickly, because we've taken up too much time this morning. But I'd like you to go back, and I'd like you to read through it, Romans 9 to 21, and I'd like you to sort of mull over it, because this is exactly the heart we need to have in how we serve Christ. One, or I'll talk about the 1, 2, 3 later. Let's read through it first. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling, the word cling here, the Greek word is like glue, be like glue, stick to what is good. Be devoted to one another. In the term here he uses is Philadelphia. Be close in brotherly friendship and love. Honor. This word again, I'm not going to go through all the Greek. Anyway, this word again is actually an interesting word. It's time. The word time means to esteem something. You know how you've got something very valuable that you always protect and you care for? You're supposed to esteem each other. Value that person as if it's something they want to protect deeply. One another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Can you see why I love this Romans 12? It puts perspective to who we are. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful of to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome, not be overcome by evil, but be overcome by good. So, I'm going to go through the list very quickly. Can I have the next slide, please? Let's go through the list. One, be honest. Two, be good. Being good, you automatically hate evil. Three, be loving. Four, be humble. Five, be passionate. Whatever you put your hand to, put it with all your heart. Be passionate. Six, be persevering in good times and in not so good times. Keep at it. The word persevering here, sorry, I'm here, I'll go again in Greek, is actually boiling. You know, it's like constantly boiling. And you see the bubbles coming up. Always be like that, constantly in boil. Be conscientious, be steadfast, which is faithful. Be joyful, be hopeful and positive. Be long-suffering, be prayerful, be giving and helpful, be welcoming, be a blessing. I like the word. Okay, sorry, I got to do this. I like the word that he uses here. Eulogite. We get the word eulogy from this. Speak well of everyone. Be a blessing. Every time you speak, speak well. Be compassionate. Be harmonious. Don't be status conscious. Don't be evil. Be patient. Be good do good and what is right. Be peaceful. Do not be revengeful. Be kind. Be self-controlled. Do not give in to wrong. Someone puts up their hand for Christian ministry, I always tell them, go back, read Romans 12. Get yourself focused in that. Make sure you memorize it if you can. Make sure you just soak in it, because that is going to give you the right state of mind and heart and body when you serve God in His kingdom. Anything else is not thinking the way God thinks. Definitely not. If you have a different motive, a different intention, a different reason to go into ministry, can I please ask you not to do it? Because we are going to be accountable before God, and He's going to need to call us good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. So can I please encourage you, make that your theme. Now, this morning, I want to give some time. After the next song, we're going to sing the next song, and then I'm going to be here. I want to give some time. And can I ask everyone as they leave, can please leave quietly. For those who want to come up for prayer, because maybe you have a calling and you've been dodging it. God said, I want you to go to Timbuktu. You're going like, no, not Timbuktu. I don't mind Timbuktu, but Timbuktu, no. You know. Or maybe you feel that, you know, there are things that God has already called all of us to do, but you can't. Maybe your prayer life is not strong. Or maybe you're not evangelizing. Or maybe you think there is a need and it's just been, you've been seeing it and you're not stepping into it. Or maybe you're not behaving correctly as a brother or sister in Christ before the people around you. We are not here to judge you. I am not going to judge you. For my wife is not here. If my wife is here, you could just tell her. She'll give you a list of things that will tell you exactly who I am. You have no confusion whatsoever. So I'm not going to judge you. But it's about time we take ground. It is about time we take ground. So step up. Let's pray together. Let's talk it out. Let's challenge each other. Let's spur each other on. And let's become the mighty force that we should become because we have the Holy Spirit with us. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for Paul's letter to the Romans. Thank you, Lord God. We're so grateful, Lord God, that through Paul you showed us the fundamentals of how to behave, Lord God, and how to act in service. And so, Father, we now thank you for that. Father, we pray that this season is our season. It's not Paul's season. It's not Peter's season. It's not none of the apostles. This is our season. And in our season, Lord God, in our lives, may we do this so that, Lord, as you have called them good and faithful servants, you would call us good and faithful servants too. And together we will rejoice in heaven, knowing that we served a mighty God and you're worthy of service. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.